This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, and that can be found on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are called Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks very much, John, and a warm welcome to everyone here at City Church this morning. My name is Neil, I'm one of the pastors here, and as Annie was saying a little earlier in the service, we are continuing in this series looking through the book of Ephesians. Let's pray together, shall we? We've just sung as a song of prayer these words to God: speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. So we do indeed ask and pray, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, that by your Spirit you would speak into our hearts, that your church at City might be built. And that as you speak to your church, not only here but across the world, that the earth would indeed be filled with your glory. Amen. Well, it's a Sunday morning and your alarm clock goes off. You've got 30 minutes to get out of bed and ready and out to church. Last night was quite a late night. You're tired because you've had a long week. What do you do? Rush to make it in time or just give it a miss for a week? What gets you out of bed in the morning and off to church? Or maybe you think, well, the spare room really could do with a repaint. Couldn't I just listen to a sermon on the web and kill two birds with one stone, paint and listen at the same time? And then you do make it to church and you wonder, well, who do I know that I can sit next to? Or will I stay for coffee? And that week in the notices, there's an invitation, if you've been at City Church for a while, to formalise that commitment and become a member of the church. Do you take a membership pack with you? Do you not only take it but read it? Do you not only read it but fill it in and return it? Or are you just not really sure what the point of being a member of a church is anyway? If you're a member, do you make it to a business meeting, even if that means having to try and find a babysitter? And then you flick through the notices and you realise there are a whole host of opportunities to serve and people who need help, from PA to music, catering to kids, but rotas mean responsibilities. And you wonder whether it's time to commit to something like that. Well, being a Christian raises lots of questions. And one of the key questions for us as Christians is this: what is the point of church? And what does that mean for me and my commitment to church? Why bother with church? That might be an urgent question for some of us. Maybe we're new to Birmingham. We're new because we've started a university or a job or something like that in the city. And we're thinking about going to a church. We're thinking about committing to a church, but we're not really sure whether that's something that's high on our priorities. Well, I hope what Paul says to us in the second half of Ephesians 2 might be a great help to us, whether we're looking into Christianity, whether a Christian looking to find a church, whether we've been at City Church 1 year or all 10 years that we've been going. Why bother with church? Well, in these verses, Paul is going to try and persuade you that the church is part of God's master plan for the world. And he's going to try and persuade you, therefore, of the ultimate importance of church. That church is where God is at work in the world. And church is something that we belong to by virtue of belonging to Jesus. Therefore, church isn't a club. It's not a society that I pop along to. It's not like having a season ticket for a football team. No, church is something that I belong to because I belong to Jesus. In other words, Paul's answer, why bother with church, is going to go back to an even more fundamental question, which is what does it mean to be a Christian at all? What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Well, we've already seen some of the huge blessings that we enjoy if we're Christians. Just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And he alluded to this earlier in our service. And those great blessings that are ours. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians, thank God you're a Christian. Thank God you're a Christian. Because he has chosen you in Christ before the creation of the world. He's blessed you. He's chosen you. He's adopted you to be a son. He's redeemed you through the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. And he's revealed to you and included you in his plan to unite all things under Jesus Christ. There's great blessing for us in being Christians. And when you realize what you were, Ephesians chapter 2, you realize what an extraordinary thing that was. And we saw that last week, didn't we? Chapter 2 in verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In the way you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What a contrast with what we have in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, with the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this week, Paul is going to blow your mind again because he's going to tell you that the gospel is far bigger than you think. Because in the gospel, God has not only reconciled us to himself. Jesus Christ did not only die simply to bring us to God, but to bring us to each other. Jesus Christ died not only to bring us to God, but to bring us to each other. You see, we did need reconciling to God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 told us that by nature, we're objects of wrath, dead in our sins. In other words, separated from God. But the power of the gospel was that Jesus should be able to make us alive again in God. And for many of us, we think the good news of the gospel stops there. I was dead in sin. Jesus has made me alive in Christ, and one day I'll go to be with him in heaven. The end. But that's not the end of Paul's gospel. And in fact, precisely because of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 we saw last week, Paul is going to go on and continue and extend that in verses 11 to 22 this week. You see, many of us think it's all about knowing God personally. But Paul's going to say, look, sin separates you from God, but sin actually separates you from one another as well. There's a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with one another. Verse 11 of chapter 2, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, without hope, without God in the world. Here's my passport. And I guess my passport is a kind of a reminder that we live in a divided world, don't we? that I can't just go wherever I want to go. I can't just choose to travel, to visit, to be where I want to be. Actually, there are barriers everywhere to living in this world. But it's not just countries that remind me of separation. It's the work colleague that we try to avoid rather than have a conversation with. It's the relatives we're no longer on speaking terms with. It's the neighbor we've never even met. All of those things just remind me that actually separation, alienation, is an everyday feature of life in a broken, fallen world. But the good news of the gospel is that God's plan is not only to unite us individually with Christ, to bring us to God, but to bring humanity back together again in Jesus Christ. Whoever you are in Christ, brought back together again. The church is one new community in Jesus Christ. Why bother with church then? Well, the church is actually, as David Jackman said last week, the living proof of the gospel. The church is the proof of the gospel. Why put it that way? Well, look, we've said in chapter 2 that the gospel is the power to reconcile me to God. But it's actually pretty difficult for people to see that. I can talk about knowing God personally. I can pray to him and talk about my relationship with God. But it isn't obvious to everyone else what God is doing. How through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's putting the world right. One day, chapter 2, verse 7, we know that the whole world will see. Look at verse 7. God has done all of these things, chapter 2, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So one day the world will see what the gospel has done for us. But through the church now, God is showing the world the power of the gospel so that they might see and believe. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. His intent was that now, in this age, in this world, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So those powers, those forces, both visible and invisible, will see God's purposes revealed in and through the church. What they can't see in terms of our reconciliation with God, they can see and experience through our reconciliation one with another. The same gospel, the same power, works to bring us to God and bring us together. I hope that's something of the beginnings of a help to us as we think, well, what's the point of church? Church is God's means of demonstrating the gospel to the world. It's the proof of the gospel at work in the lives of people, as God reconciles people to one another who've already been reconciled to God in Christ. And I think that's why these two halves of chapter 2 work in symmetrical ways. Paul makes the same argument in two parallel ways in the first half of the chapter and in the second half. He basically says, and please do listen to David Jackman's talk if you missed it last week, because it was a wonderful exposition of the first half of chapter 2. Basically, Paul is saying, remember what you were, remember what God has done, and remember why God did it. And so we're just going to see really quickly in a little table how these two halves of the chapter work in the same ways. We can just have the table. No, we can't. Okay. Well, in the first half of the chapter, we saw that think of what you were, remember what you were. You were dead in sins. Remember what God has done, verse 4, but God made you alive with Christ. Remember why God did it, in order that we might be, verse 10, God's workmanship. Saved not by good works, but saved for good works. Remember what you were, dead in your sins. Remember what God has done, made you alive in Christ. Remember why God did it, not for works, as God's workmanship. And those three arguments work in exactly the same way in the second half of the chapter 2. Paul begins, verse 11, remember what you were, in exactly the same way, talking to Gentiles, saying you were separated from God. But now, verse 13, that same little phrase, but God, here we have but now, you've been brought near to God. And remember why God did it, so that you might be God's new society, or his temple, as he'll say towards the end of the chapter. Do you see the point? In exactly the same parallel, God is showing us through this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that what God has done for us as individuals, remember what you were, remember what God has done, remember why God did it, is being worked out for us as a church, as we're united not only to God, but to each other. God is at work, building together a new community. So I'm not sure what's happening with the PowerPoint, but we're going to move on to our first point today, which is remember what you were, verses 11 and 12. Now, Paul is talking to Gentiles, and I'm assuming that most of us here this morning were not born Jews, and therefore Paul is in that sense speaking to ourselves as well. And you could summarize what Paul says about us in one word, and that is that we were separated. You see that in verse 12. Remember that you were separated or separate from Christ. It doesn't take long to read the Old Testament and to understand that the covenants of the promise that God made, he made to the people of Israel. The promises of God were made to the Jews. And the mark of being a Jew was circumcision. So if you were a Jew, you were circumcised, you could claim the promises of God as yours, given by God as a gift for you. But if you weren't a Jew, then you were separated, you were alienated, you were excluded from all of these things. It was a Jewish term of abuse to point the finger and to call someone uncircumcised, or to call them a Philistine or a barbarian would be a word that we might use today. Now, it doesn't sound much to us like a word of abuse to call someone uncircumcised, but we've just been following in the news stories this week the power of just one word with racial connotations, just to see how incredibly offensive a word can be. And it was the same in the day of Paul. To be uncircumcised was to be excluded, alienated. In fact, Paul says it was to be without hope and without God in the world. And that, if you were not born a Jew, was your natural state. To be uncircumcised was to be Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless, is how one commentator put it. Well, no one likes to be left outside in the rain. It hurts, doesn't it, not to have received the invitation along with everybody else. Well, how much more painful to be without hope and without God in the world. And Paul says to these Christians in Ephesians, remember what you were. Remember, there was a time when you were without hope and without God in the world. That was your natural condition. Just as he'd reminded us last week, remember what you were when you were dead in your sins and by nature an object of wrath. Now he turns and says, remember what you were when you were without hope and without God in the world. And the alienation of the Gentiles was nowhere more apparent than at the temple in Jerusalem. Look at verse 14. And you'll see reference to something that Paul describes as the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Well, this wall of hostility is a reference to the Jewish temple. If you were a Gentile, you were excluded from drawing near to God. There was the court of the Gentiles, and you could not step foot beyond that court into the court of the Jews. It was a visible reminder of how far you were from the promises of God. It said to the Gentiles, you can come this close, but no closer. And just in the last century, one of these signs that marked the wall was discovered by archaeologists, and you can go and see it today in Turkey. It's a white limestone slab, and it's about a meter across, and it reads in these words. This was on the temple. No foreigner may enter within the barrier. an enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Imagine if we put that as a sign on the entrance here to church. How extraordinary. That was the hostility. Do you understand? If you step foot beyond this mark, we will kill you. Because the promises of God are not yours. You're without hope and without God in the world, you uncircumcised Philistine. And that is what we were, apart from the work of the gospel. I wonder when the last time was you came to church and thought, there was a time when I was far, far from God. When I was barred from his presence. That I could never dream of drawing near. I was hopeless and godless. You last think that as you prepared and walked down the steps and walked into church. Surely that's an incentive for us to get out of bed and get to church in the morning, isn't it? When we realize what an extraordinary privilege it is to even be able to draw near to God. It's not a right. It's an extraordinary privilege to worship with his people. Well, maybe some of us here this morning are not Christians. We're just looking into Christianity, trying to get our heads around it. Well, you're very welcome here this morning. We're not going to kill you. But you do need to realize that this alienation from God, which is natural to every one of us, myself included, is your current state before God. You're without hope and without God in this world. Life, in many ways, may be going really well for you. But spiritually, last week we saw that you were dead. And this week we see that you are alienated. And any hope that if I were to die, I'd simply be able to walk my way into God's presence. Well, these words from Paul just remind us of how untrue that is. Well, the great news for you is that it's possible for you to find reconciliation with God today and to have access to him through Jesus Christ. And we'll learn a little bit more about that in a moment. So secondly, remember what God has done. Remember what you were. The whole of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 have just been a call to count your blessings, haven't they? And we can only count our blessings by remembering what is ours by right, which is basically nothing. And we've seen that again just this morning. Well, if just one word summarized what we were, which is separated, two words summarize what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And they're in verse 13. We've been brought near. How has that happened? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not an easy ticket to purchase. The blood of Jesus Christ brought us near. Many of us remember the wall of hostility built in Berlin, separating East from West. Next month will mark the 20th anniversary of the collapse of the Berlin Wall. The day of alienation came to an end. East met West and were reunited again. Two people became one. I'm sure in Berlin next month there will be great celebrations as people remember the freedom that was bought for them that day, marking the peace that came to that city. Well, how much more profound is the peace that is ours and the reconciliation that is ours through Christ Jesus? The church is God's new community, where two people have been brought back together as one, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave and free, black and white, young and old, we are one people in the one man, Jesus Christ. And so we meet to celebrate what we now are through the blood of Jesus. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together a little later in the service, we'll remember that it was his blood shed for us that brought us to God and brought us together. It's a great privilege to be able to eat bread and drink wine together, because that is what his death has done. Look at verses 15 to 18. Let's just read those again, because they're wonderful verses that remind us what Jesus has done. Verse 15, by his death, he abolished in his flesh the law, with its commandments and regulations. Jesus bore the penalty for our sins and fulfilled the law for us. And his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, that is, out of the Jew and the Gentile, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now those verses remind us that although the Jews had great privileges, the promises of the covenants were given to them, they still needed themselves reconciling to God through the cross. They could get closer to God. They could go beyond the court of the Gentiles into the court of the Jews in the temple. But there was still a barrier, the curtain that separated the most holy place where God dwelt from even the most holy Jew. There was still sin that needed to be dealt with. And it was only when Jesus Christ died that that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, that that wall of hostility between God and humanity was smashed. And that both Jew, who was much nearer, and Gentile, who was further away, could together enter the presence of God. And that means that both Jew and Gentile needed reconciling to God through the cross, and therefore were reconciled to each other. I guess some of us began life nearer to God than others. Some of us were raised in a Christian home. Some of us were taught the Bible from the youngest of age, and some of us had great Sunday school and came to church with our parents, saw the godliness of Christian homes modeled very much before us. We were near to God. Some of us were a million miles away. Some of us were born and raised in countries where no one had even seen a Bible, where Christianity was an underground movement, where to even get a chance of responding to Jesus Christ seemed like an unlikely long shot. Some of us were lost in immorality and sin and wickedness and did not even want to know God. But whether you were near, raised reading a Bible on your mother's knee, or whether you were a million miles away from God, your access to him only comes through the death of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far away because his one death was a death for every human being. And you see, that makes the cross the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer that's also, therefore, the great unifier. Because as I look at any other Christian in this room, no matter their privileges, no matter their backgrounds, I understand that we have experienced exactly the one and the same thing. Amazing grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether far or near, what we have in common is therefore far greater than anything that once separated us. That was the experience between Jew and Gentile. The hostility was over, reconciled through the cross. And that is our experience as Christians, from wherever we come this morning, united in Christ Jesus. And that's something that we need to remember and go on remembering in the Christian life. That all we are is from God through Christ. And we'd be nothing apart from that. Isn't that going to change the way you look at your neighbor? The great equalizer, that whatever my background, whatever my privilege, however many theology degrees I have, whatever gifts I use in the church, whatever position I hold, however long I've been a Christian, whatever countries I've served the gospel in, I'm nothing apart from Christ, but everything in Christ. Whether I'm a Christian today or have been a Christian 60 years, I'm one and the same in that I needed Christ Jesus to die for me. And I guess that unites us because it humbles us. Jose Mourinho, the former Chelsea manager, described himself as the special one. You do that sometimes? You walk into church? A special one. Your children's talk so much better than anybody else. The way I make that coffee, no one can do the PA like me. get the balances correct. Whatever it is, we can think of ourselves as special. Jose Mourinho famously described the pecking order as this: after God, me. And that's what we do when we come into church, because we forget the gospel rather than remember the gospel. But isn't it wonderfully encouraging and humbling at the same time to remember after God, no one, apart from the cross of Christ? And it's my job as a Christian, as I come and encourage my brothers and sisters at church Sunday by Sunday, to remember the gospel and to live out that godly humility that is also marked by joy. Maybe you're the kind of person who naturally thinks that you've got nothing to offer, that you can be of no significance in the church. You feel an outsider here, even amongst your own congregation. Well, again, you need to remember that in Christ, you have enjoyed all of the privileges and all of the blessings of every other Christian. You may feel you've got a long way to go, but fundamentally, we're one together in Christ. So Jesus Christ came to bring us to God. That's really the first half of Ephesians 2. But he also came to bring us together. And that's the second half. And our gospel unity is a powerful witness to the world. Or at least it should be. It's a marvelous and wonderful truth that wherever you are in the world, when you meet another Christian, what you have in common is far more unifying than anything that separates you. I attended a conference just last month with people from 91 cities of the world. I hardly knew any of them, but what we had in common was instant. And we sang together and prayed for one another and rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we need to express that gospel unity not just at the micro level within an individual congregation, but we need to help the world see that unity works across cities and nations too. That is why, as a church, we're working in partnership with loads of other local churches to try and give expression to our unity, the Midlands Gospel Partnership. We've prayed already for a Passion for Life, which is a joint series of mission events organized by a collection of churches here in Birmingham to model our unity. It's one of the reasons why we're going to be inviting Jonathan Bell from New Frontiers Church to preach here in a couple of weeks' time, to show that what unites us is far more important than anything that might separate us. So when I'm battling with the duvet on a Sunday morning, or when I think that the spare room could really do with a repaint, remember the gospel, that we need to be together to demonstrate what Christ has done. And that's why Paul turns at the very end to say, remember, therefore, what you now are. What is God doing in the gospel? Well, he's reconciling to yourself, but he's building a whole new community around Jesus. And Paul uses, and I'm only going to look at them very briefly, three different metaphors to give expression to that. He says, verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens. Then he also says, you're members of God's household. In other words, members of God's family, verse 19. And then he's going to say, you're also a building block in the temple of God. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. You're a member of God's family. You're a brick in the temple of God. So no longer aliens, but fellow citizens. Just a few years ago, the US government thought very seriously about granting an amnesty to illegal immigrants who are working in the US. The president seemed ready to go for it. Both political parties, Democrats and Republicans, seemed ready to grant a limited immunity and amnesty to those who would hold their hands up and say they were in the country illegally. But the switchboards at Capitol Hill were jammed with phone calls from people saying, absolutely no way should we grant illegal immigrants in our country the opportunity to live here legally and become citizens. And so the government quietly backed down. And they backed down because they had no idea of the hostility that such a law would produce amongst the people. So outraged were the people that they thought those who had no right to be in their country should never enjoy the full rights of citizenship. Well, I wonder whether we sometimes wonder whether people who are alienated from God now have a right to be brought near. Whether that's something that we long for within our city, that we want people to enjoy all of the privileges and all of the blessings that have come to us through Jesus Christ and to share it with us. It means simply that no matter how far someone is from God today, they can be brought near. And that is why we as a church family need to constantly be welcoming people into our services through our work amongst international students or undergraduate students or mum's work or wherever else it may be, to welcome people in that they might hear of Jesus Christ and come to share in the blessings that we have too. It's our privilege and it's our message. Citizens. We're also family. The privilege of being a Christian is even greater than simply having a passport. It's actually being brothers and sisters together, isn't it? As we look around here, the person you're sitting next to, if they're a Christian, is your brother and sister. We're adopted as God's children. And that means there's no only child with God. The moment you become a Christian, you join a family. It's our privilege to have access to one Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful thing to see family life in action in a church, isn't it, as we love and serve each other. But it isn't automatic to feel at home in a family, is it? Sadly, it doesn't always work that way. It takes a while to build relationships, to settle down, to feel welcomed and loved and at home. So I wonder whether you feel at home at City Church. Can I suggest, if you haven't joined a home group, that that's a great way to begin to feel part of the family, as you meet regularly with a smaller group from the church. Or maybe look for that way to serve, because you'll build bonds and camaraderie as you serve with others in the creche, or doing PowerPoint or music or whatever it may be, as you sense that ability to work along with others. If you're not sure whether you really feel you belong, can I encourage you to be more consistent in your attendance? Maybe it's simply just being away so much gives you so few opportunities to build those relationships. Maybe it's right to make that sacrifice to come back from whatever you were doing early to ensure you can be at church and to build those friendships, to stick around for tea and coffee, even though that does feel a little bit awkward to begin with because you don't know anyone. And if you're in with the bricks here at City Church, can I keep encouraging you to do your part as an older brother or sister, to make new folk welcome, and to find ways of including and involving people in your plans, to invite people round for Sunday lunch, to look out for a newcomer to be able to do that, or when you're heading off to the cinema on a Saturday evening, giving someone a ring who you think might otherwise not have plans for that evening. I guess the power of the gospel to reconcile us to one another is worked out in those small decisions, isn't it? And sometimes we simply need to say to ourselves, look, I'm a busy person, but what's the smallest thing I could do that would have the greatest impact? What's the smallest thing I could do to have the greatest impact? And how could I do that consistently? And if that were me, if I were to do that, and we all did that together, we would really serve to build the family of God and to demonstrate our unity in Christ to those who visit. If you're looking to build some friendships, then head along to the City Socials. Our next one is on November the 21st, and details of that will be in the notice sheet. But that's just every few months a formal opportunity for people to build relationships, along with everything else that happens informally. Well, there are a whole variety of ways, aren't there, to demonstrate our unity and our responsibility in being part of a family. Some relationships are always easier to work on than others in any family, aren't they? But just as you can't choose your natural family, so you can't choose your spiritual family. And whoever God brings and builds into his church are people that we are brothers and sisters with, that we need to work with and to love and care for. The church is the proof of the gospel. It's a family at work in the power of the Spirit. And I guess if we are a family and if we understand the gospel has brought us together, then there is a theological significance to walking straight out of a service and not speaking to anyone and heading off home. We are making a statement there, aren't we? Well, we're citizens together, we're family together, finally we're God's temple. The temple is where God dwells. And if people want to discover God, if people want to have an opportunity to meet God, what Paul says is that is in the church. So the church is a great place to bring your friends. You can witness to them individually about Jesus, but there are things about the power of the gospel that they can't see from your one life. But they can only see as they look at a church family working as family and seeing a very diverse bunch of very ordinary people loving each other and thinking, why would they do that? And the answer, of course, is the gospel. If they want to see it for themselves, then someone needs to bring them in. And maybe that can be you. What is God's purpose for his church? It's to be a dwelling place for his spirit. And that is why we need to remember all of these truths. Because I guess it's natural for us, even as Christians, to find times when we're fully engaged with church and to find other times when it begins to drift in our thinking. We make other things a greater personal priority. The circumstances in life make playing our part harder. And I think we need to battle to remember the truth of the gospel. There's only one command in the whole of the first three chapters of Ephesians. One command. And it's here in chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12. And it's the command to remember. There's no other command in the whole three chapters of Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Loads afterwards, as we'll see. But if we're by nature forgetful people, we need help to remember. Because the world has another philosophy of rampant individualism. And you don't need any help to learn that philosophy. Because like the world, you're a sinner. And there's a part of you that just loves to serve yourself, just like me. To make personal pleasure the greatest measure of what we're going to do today. To keep plans nice and loose so that if something better comes along, we can switch. Whatever's fun, whatever's convenient, whatever's easy. Rampant individualism says forget about what Christ has done in the gospel. It says try not to think about what Jesus has achieved. It says don't count your blessings. It says don't consider your callings. It says church can just fit in around your hobbies and priorities as another thing you do in the week. And the tragedy is the glory of God is diminished when the centrality of the gospel is removed. The glory of the gospel is diminished. Or we just bring individualism into the church. So we find we build churches for a certain type of person, a student church, a youth church, an intellectual church, a white church, a black church. And again, what Jesus has done for us is just, it's just not seen in the same way, is it? It can't be. I don't think at City we've got everything right by a long, long way, and you know that too. But we want our church services to be as inclusive as they possibly can, that the glory might go to Jesus Christ. I wonder if a friend said to you, so what's your proof that Christianity is true? I wonder where you'd go. Well, you might give them a book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or one of the ones, A Fresh Start, on our bookstall. But would you think about bringing them to church? I think Paul would say, that's a good idea. Give them the book. No, bring them to church and give them the book at the end. You see, the TV loves to mock the church and to reduce it to cold pews and weak tea and soggy biscuits and a boring sermon. But that's not Paul's view of the church. The church is glorious in his eyes, not because we're great people, but because a great gospel is bringing us together and building us together to be a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. And we need to be those who work to build that unity, to protect that unity, to enjoy and rejoice in that unity wherever we come from. And the great reality is that the work that God is doing by his Spirit now in the church is just pointing us to the end of history. Do you remember chapter 1 and verse 10? That God's purpose, finally, in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, is to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. That is where history is going. One Lord Jesus Christ ruling over one united humanity. And the church now is the proof that the gospel is working. So let's play our part. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. We thank you that though we were dead in our sins, you have made us alive in Christ. And we thank you that you have shown us that the gospel is much bigger than we may have thought by showing us that your purpose is also to reconcile us to one another. And we praise you for having done that in Jesus. And we ask and pray, please, that you would help us to build that sense of unity, to help us bring glory to Jesus by demonstrating that to the watching world. And we thank you that what you are doing by your Spirit in us is just a picture of what you will finally one do at the end of history, when together as one people under Christ, we will live and serve to your praise and glory. Amen.